You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
We're going to be talking about tonight getting more ready than we were last week. God continuing to set the stage and prepare the players for the epic that he's about to launch. If you weren't here last week, we've seen that 400 years have passed of relative silence from God. All of a sudden, he has begun acting again on his big plan for the world rescue, starting with the rescue of the Jewish people out of slavery in Egypt. He chooses a baby, Moses, and causes him to be discovered and raised in the palace of Pharaoh under the belief that he is a grandson of Pharaoh of Egypt, what they called their kings. Later, he gets exiled from Egypt into the desert, the Sinai desert, spends 40 years wandering there, winds up meeting God, who sends him back into Israel and says, you're going to lead my people out of Egypt. And so they're on their way back. That's where our story takes up tonight. A really odd little story here on the way to Egypt. At a place where Moses and his family had stopped for the night, the Lord confronted him and was about to kill him. What? Was he unable to breathe? Was he couldn't go on any further? Zipporah, his wife, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet and said, "You're indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." And when she said bridegroom of blood, she was referring to the circumcision. After that, the Lord left him alone. All right. I'll give you my guess. Moses must have known about this practice. He was probably circumcised himself. There were observant families within the Jewish group who continued. This was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. They were supposed to circumcise males on the eighth day. Still true in Judaism today. They hadn't followed it. Here Moses has his son, Gershom, and hasn't circumcised him. God didn't bother him about it earlier, but and of course, Zipporah is not Hebrew. She probably had no use for this practice whatsoever. Didn't want to do it. So some pressure comes to bear. And it's significant. They're on their way to this new mission. God is basically taking Moses from small time to big time. And in that transition, first, certain things have to be set straight. He's basically insisting that Moses and Zipporah step up and fully commit themselves before they take this next step. This very similar thing happens in the book of Joshua. Decades later, when the people, none of them had been circumcised, and God once again said, "You're not crossing over into the promised land until everyone gets circumcised." So, you know, that's not our covenant. We're not under this. But the point is, it was a covenant. It was an agreement they had with God, and they weren't keeping up. And so before God is going to act in power, he may make a controversy with the believer and say, I've been letting you get by with that, but I want you to give that up now. I want you to give that to me. And I feel like I've had that happen a couple of times. Anyway. "Now the Lord said to Aaron, go out into the wilderness and meet Moses." We read this, we snuck a peek at this last week. So Aaron, this is Moses' brother, goes out into the desert. He meets Moses at the mountain of God, Sinai, and he embraced him. And Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had commanded him to say, and he told him about the miraculous signs, the stick, and all, that he was going to perform. And so they meet each other, and what we have here is another case of God working both ends toward the middle. He's sought out Moses and revealed his will to him. hundreds of miles away, he sought out Aaron, revealed his will to him, brought the two together, and we have a nexus there which spells out God at work. This is a very positive sign. You see this in the New Testament, when in the story of Peter and Cornelius, where God's working Cornelius, he's working Peter, and he gets them to both together. It's a sign of the hand of God. Keep your eyes open for this. Whenever you see, and it will still happen today, where I'm feeling led, we ought to really try this. You know, I think this, and I run into this, and someone, that's exactly what I've been thinking, and it's the same thing. God working through his people to confirm his word to one to the other. Then Moses and Aaron returned to Egypt and called all the elders of Israel together. So this is not the Egyptians. This is their own people they're gathering, and they have a council of elders. And so they get up and basically explain this vision on the mountain, told them everything the Lord had told Moses. Notice Aaron's doing the speaking. That disappears after a while. We see Moses could speak fine. And Moses performed the miraculous signs, the stick, the hand in the cloak. And they were watching, and they were like, whoa, whoa. And we read the people of Israel were convinced that the Lord had sent Moses and Aaron. When they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. Wow, so this is going great. Everything is working out just like God said it would. Looks like this is going to be a piece of cake. Exodus 5. After this presentation to Israel's leaders, Moses and Aaron went and spoke to Pharaoh. They told him, this is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so they may hold a festival in my honor in the wilderness. Oh, is that so? Reported Pharaoh. And who is Yahweh? And why should I listen to him and let Israel go? Yahoo? What? Who are you talking about? I'm supposed to be a god, Pharaoh's like. They considered Pharaoh to be a god and the son of the gods. He says, I don't know Yahweh and I will not let Israel go. Now get out of here. But Aaron and Moses persisted. Well, the God of the Hebrews, you see, he has met with us, they declared. So let us just take a 3-day journey into the wilderness so we can offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. If we don't, he'll kill us with a plague or a sword. What? Where does this come from? If we don't get out there, he's going to kill us. We have God giving his instructions to Moses 2 or 3 times already. He's going to give it a couple more tonight. And he never said anything like this. In fact, this flatly contradicts what he did say, which is that I'm going to get my people and rescue them out of there and bring them into the promised land. Where did this business come from that he will kill our people with the sword and a plague? They made this up. There's no way God said that. I mean, we know that as the readers. We know what God's logic and vision is here and what his plan is. They are really misrepresenting God at this point. This would have God doing something utterly unjust, capricious, violent. In fact, what he said was he was going to punish the Egyptians, right? Not his own people. Proverbs 30 says, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he'll reprove you and you'll be proved a liar. Yeah. That's where we run into a lot of problems, is where the word of God isn't good enough. We need to add something more. And every time man adds on to the words of God, he adds something usually pretty messed up, like in this case. Like God would kill the Jewish people. What, just because they didn't make it out of the wilderness? It's crap. The real reason, yeah, don't add to his words. The real reason, we know what Moses was supposed to bring, which is that if you don't let these people go, God is going to kill you. It's easier to say he might kill us, right? You see the difference there? And there's soldiers standing in the court that can just instantly spear him. You know, scary. They were scared. And maybe they felt like, well, maybe this will be persuasive. It's real dumb. This expansion on God's word is sufficient reason in itself that God could not get behind this message. Because that's not what I said. After they left, they're still there. Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh said, why are you distracting the people from their tasks? Get back to work. Look, there's many of your people in the land and you're stopping them from their work. Everyone stopped working. They're waiting to see what happens with Moses. That same day, Moses sent this order to the Egyptian slave drivers and the Israelite foremen. Don't supply any more straw for making bricks. Make the people get it themselves. They can go out and find their own straw. They used to bring it in wagons, and they could just add the mud to the straw. It's a cob brick they're making. But still require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That's why they're crying out, let us go out and offer sacrifices to our God. Load them down with more work. Make them sweat. That'll teach them to listen to lies. Boy, Moses, Pharaoh's pretty hot here. And we get a picture of what kind of dude this is. It's pretty cruel. Well, the slave drivers and foremen went out and told the people, this is what Pharaoh says. I'm not going to provide any more straw for you. You go and get the straw yourselves wherever you can find it. None of the labor will be reduced. Same number of bricks. So the people scattered throughout the land of Egypt searching for stubble to use as straw. They're making bricks all day, and then afterwards at night they have to go out and try to find straw. They bore down on them. The Egyptian slave drivers continued to push hard. Meet your daily quota of bricks, just as you did when you provided you with straw. And they whipped. Pew! The Israelite foreman they'd put in charge of the work crews. Why haven't you met your quotas either yesterday or today? So they're being whipped. This is getting really violent, really intense. Well, the Israelite foreman went to Pharaoh. Apparently, you know, this delegation was credible enough for it to be brought into Pharaoh's presence. That's probably also how do Moses and Aaron get into the court of Pharaoh? You know, they're like unknown people. It's because the elders, who they reached out to first, had the practice of going as a delegation, and Pharaoh would let them in, probably in order to keep the peace. They're going to go past these foremen and go to right to Pharaoh. They pleaded with him. Please, don't treat your servants like this, they begged. We're given no straw, but the slave drivers still demand make bricks. We're being beaten, but it isn't our fault. Your own people are to blame. They apparently think this is just the foremen that are doing this. We're going to go past them and go to the top. And then they find out, uh-oh, this goes all the way up to the top. Pharaoh shouted, you're lazy, lazy. That's why you're here. You're saying, let's go out and offer sacrifices to Yahweh. Now get back to work. No straw is going to be given you. You find your own straw and also fill out the full quota of bricks. Oh man, the Israelite foreman could see they were in serious trouble when they were told, you must not reduce the number of bricks. I realize this comes right from Pharaoh. And so they go walking out, bitterly disappointed, really freaked out. You know, they're already as slaves being worked to the limit, and now they're getting half again, more work added on. As they come out of the court, they confronted Moses and Aaron, who were waiting outside for them. How'd it go, guys? The foreman said to them, may Yahweh judge and punish you for making us stinking before Pharaoh and his officials. You've put a sword into their hands, an excuse to kill us. All they could do is look down. There's nothing to say. But we read Moses goes back to who? To God. And protested. Why have you brought all this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why did you send me in there? This stirred up the hornet's nest. Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he's been even more brutal to your people, and you've done nothing to rescue them. Well, it's a pretty good question on Moses' part. God, I thought you said I was supposed to come and do this, and now what? There's no plagues happening. There's no miracles happening. Nothing. We're just getting more extra work put on, more lashing. Yeah, it is a really good question. Really odd. This is not heavy lifting for God to go ahead and get started with his planned program of miraculous plagues that he's going to bring on Egypt. He could do that immediately, but for some reason on this occasion, he doesn't. Why did God do nothing? Well, we already saw that Moses and Aaron created their own message, and it was a message that misrepresented God. So that would be sufficient reason right there. Also, they're really not acting in faith. The fact that they're, making up fallacious claims and, trying to manipulate Pharaoh that way shows that they're not fully trusting God. They're feeling like, if we just go with the manila, God says, let the people go, and we leave it at that. That's not all. We need to add some more oomph on there. And kind of taking matters into their own hands. This could have to do with the effect on Moses. God might hold off on granting a victory because he's working with his man. Moses has to learn what it means to trust God. He has to learn what it means to follow exactly what God tells him to do. And God keeps repeating the same litany over and over. It's not rocket science, and yet he's deviating from it. Eventually, God's going to say, okay, time to go back into Pharaoh. And can you imagine that? What? I don't want to go back in there. That guy was really mean looking. Could be having effect on the people. The people are cussing Moses out. They're probably throwing some stones at him. Get out of here. And then when they see the real thing come down, they're going to be like, we doubted him. We shouldn't have done that. Maybe it's having an effect on Pharaoh. It's at least demonstrating what Pharaoh's like. We get a picture of this guy's character. And maybe this emboldened Pharaoh and made him more fierce. Maybe it's a last chance for Pharaoh and his people to avoid trouble here. That's possible. There could be other reasons. We don't always know the reasons. But we do know this. God will send his people in on a mission that fails. That's not unusual. And there could be a lot of reasons for it. It's character enhancing. You have to learn that if God's going to send me in to a failing situation, I have to be willing to go. Just as I'm willing to go into a winning situation, into a fruit-bearing situation. It changes the nature of your relationship with God to where you're dependent enough and believing enough that you'll go where he says regardless of what the payoff is. That's part of how God works on people that serve him. Well, Yahweh told Moses, now you're going to see what I'll do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he'll let the people go. In fact, he'll force them to leave this land. And God said to Moses, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai. Yeah, El Shaddai, God Almighty. That's given a lot in Genesis. But I did not reveal my name Yahweh to them. Okay, Actually, they did know the name, Yahweh. They use it 20-some times in Genesis before this, including naming people and places after Yahweh. So what it is, I did not reveal. He's basically saying, yeah, they knew that I had this name, but they didn't understand. They knew what the name was. They didn't know what it meant. The covenant name of God, the personal name of God, they knew me as in a more distant way. It's basically, I'm bringing revelation of who I am up to a new higher level. And he says, I reaffirm my covenant with them under its terms. I promised to give them the land of Canaan where they were living as foreigners at the time. Yeah, this is, we've heard all this before. This is yet another restatement. You can be sure that I've heard the groans of the people of Israel who are now slaves in Egypt, and I'm well aware of my covenant with them. So he's basically telling Moses, take notes, okay? This isn't that complicated. Get it right. And this is what you say to Pharaoh, not the other thing. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will free you from your oppression, and I will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I'll claim you as my own people, and I'll be your God. And then you will know that I am Yahweh, your God, who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. Well, Moses, who is a prophet, he's a supreme prophet in Old Testament Israel, goes to the people. Oh, wait, God's not done. I'll bring you to the land I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yeah. So he's spelling out in advance what he's going to do, which he does often, as a matter of fact. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, even when there was nothing there, just a handful of guys. Jesus said that this gospel will be preached in the entire world, the whole world, as a witness, and then the end will come. He said that Jerusalem would be torn down and the temple razed to the ground. And he says, behold, I've told you everything in advance. And so this is a way that God verifies that this is not just coincidence. You know, no one can tell the future except for an all-knowing God. And he may tell us things as well. So Moses told the people of Israel what Yahweh had said, but they refused to listen anymore. They had become too discouraged by the brutality of their slavery. That's a generous reason why. But yeah, after what happened before, they're just like, shut up, shut up. We don't want to hear this anymore. And go out, and while you're at it, go out and get some straw. You know, help us out with the labor here. Well, this is also a common situation. Moses is going to have to go from here forward without the support of his people. He's going to be the only one. Everyone else has abandoned the flag, as it were. And that's something that God has to teach anyone that's going to serve him too, that you can't rely on your people to carry you. We have to be willing to follow God even if everyone else says, I'm out. And God will organize situations like that where I never would have believed that this person would abandon the faith, and yet he does. And the question becomes, am I going to carry on? Am I convinced that God is real enough to follow? And the answer has to be, yes, he is. And I'll follow him even if everyone else turns away. I'm not going to turn away. And that's happening to Moses here. Finally, the Lord said to Moses, go back to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and tell him to let the people of Israel leave his country. Oh, man. Yeah, I mean, I just imagine this. This would really take some guts. This would take some guts. You're going to walk in there to the most powerful man in the world who already, you know, slapped you and flipped you out one time. And now you're going to come back in and try to get heavy with him. Boy, this sounds like a bad idea. You'd need a lot of guts and a lot of faith to be able to walk back in there. he feels it. Lord, he objected, my own people won't even listen to me anymore. How can I expect Pharaoh to listen? I'm such a clumsy speaker. Oh, he still thinks it's his speech that's the problem. That tells you something about how far along Moses is here, isn't it? Thinking it's his own inability to speak, that's why we're having problems. It looks funny when you look at it here. You know, we know what the problem is, right? I mean, God hasn't acted yet. That's when God acts, it's not going to matter how good Moses' speech is. That's the least of the worries here. And yet, I can kind of identify with it. Oh, I better be able to say things a certain way. We better have some sharp ideas for how we're going to run things and do things. We better get some gimmicks going. It'll gain attention. And we've got all these different little ideas for how we can grease the skids for the gospel. And what we're not thinking about, and what he's not thinking about, is trust and faith in God to act. Yeah. None of these would do any good whatsoever. Well, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them the orders to the Israelites for the Pharaoh and the king of Egypt and commanded them, get on in there. And so he's not afraid to send people in where they're scared to go. And so he's gone through his whole message, this whole I am God and I'm going to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the whole litany. We read that last year. We read it twice last week, and we're reading it again. This redundancy is showing the patience of God, and also that, you know, making sure Moses doesn't mess it up or substitute anything else. Memorize this. Now repeat it back to me. Yeah. Finally, we have a six verse long set of genealogical tables, which we're not going to read. It only covers part of three tribes. It's not complete. The main thing, it shows the lineage, but it also shows that there's nobody important on this list. There are really a bunch of nobodies. A lot of them are the younger brothers that are listed instead of the older brother, which is custom. But that happens a lot in Genesis, where the younger supplants the older. And it's part of God's general picture of not working through existing power elites, but working through the little people. And that kind of suggested here. Anyway, Moses saying to God, you did nothing. That's exactly how it looked at this point. It looked like God was doing nothing. He was really acting. We saw earlier why God waited before the first plague. For one thing, their synthetic human message that they had come up with, he couldn't get behind that. That caused unnecessary delay. They weren't trusting God fully. They were putting trust in their own gimmicks and sharp ideas and manipulative threats. Moses still thinks it's up to his speech. He hasn't understood how the power of God works through people. He thinks it's up to me to make this happen. And there's just the fact, too, that God sends his servant into failing situations. And that's something we need to get used to and accept and not be shocked by that. It's good for us. If God always sends us into successful situations, that would have a bad effect. We'd start to take it for granted. Our faith wouldn't need to grow. We could just be complacent with where we're at. You know, it wouldn't stretch us. It's when we're sent in and nothing works out, and we thought this was going to be big and successful, and it's not at all. That's what brings up the questions. God, what's going on here? What am I supposed to think about this? And it's our chance to go deeper and to be thrown back on God at a new level. I had an experience this past week. In fact, right when I just happened to be studying this passage, where I was reading a rant online, a hate rant for Doyle. And you know how depressing that can be, and you're just kind of like, so unfair, so false. And it's very defeating. You just feel like, how is anyone ever going to listen to us again with this kind of thing, you know, going on? And I felt like God was speaking to me through this passage, saying that, you know, he's not shaken up. He's not worried about it. And yeah, we're getting stalemated to some extent and even losing some people because of it. That's, you know, it's upsetting. But God does this. He sends us in. He sent us in before where there was failure, and later it was great success. We'll probably get success again someday here as well. In the meantime, it's important that we go in just as strong and just as faithful in the weak, low fruit situation as we do in the high fruit situation. That's a lesson for us for sure. And while we're wondering why the plague didn't start on this particular day, how come we've been going 80 years and nothing's happened? Moses is 80 years old by now, and it's still nothing has happened. Things are about to start happening, but yeah, God really takes his time, doesn't he? He's not worried about that. He's preparing Moses. And Moses had quite a preparation when you think about it. God needed a guy with a number of key qualifications. For one thing, he needed to know the Sinai. And Moses has been out wandering in the Sinai for 40 years. He knows it like the back of his hand. There's indications that he even made it up into Canaan and had seen that land himself, because he describes it. He needs someone who knows the Egyptian court, that can go in there and deal with Pharaoh in his own language and in his, you know, in his own manner. There's various steps that you have to take when going into an ancient king's court. Moses grew up in that court. He knew it. He knew Egyptian. He needed to be good at writing. Very few people were good at writing at this point. You would have seen less than 2% of the population could read or write. But someone raised in Pharaoh's palace, he could read and write very well. This was the best education you could get. Moses knows Hebrew, too. He speaks to the Hebrews. That could be an Egyptian, because they might know some Egyptian as a trade language. But he writes in Hebrew. The Midianites probably used a dialect of a Canaanite dialect that would have been like Hebrew. That's where Hebrew came from. This period, the earliest period of phonetic writing, 1500 BC, and the locus for the first finds we have of a phonetic script are in the Sinai Peninsula in a turquoise mine there, and it's a proto-Hebraic script. It's like Hebrew, the earlier form, and it's written by slaves in a mine, a turquoise mine, famous find. And apparently Canaanite and Phoenician, as we call it, the Phoenician alphabet, because Phoenicia and Canaan both related languages, and Hebrew is a dialect of that. Moses is coming in, the dating for that find, 1500 BC. The dating for the Exodus, 1440. We're right at the front edge of writing in phonetic alphabet, an alphabet where the words mean sounds. Somebody that knew God. He needs a guy. I can't just take some yokel off the street that doesn't know him. He's got to get to know him, and this is happening with Moses as we speak. He knows how to trust God too, and all of these, this process of preparing this leader takes time, and that's why we're 80 years deep already. Moses and Aaron did believe. They believed because we can tell they must have believed, because they walked back in to Pharaoh's court for the second time. That'll be for next week. Yeah, God, we pray that you would also remind us often not to go beyond what's written, but to stick with your word, not to create our own systems. We pray that you would teach us what it means to really rely on you, God, and to let you lead our lives at a deep level. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.